Let us now open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 on page 1243 in your pew Bibles. We'll read verses 1 to 16. Our text today will be verses 2 and 3, really 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the word of God. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open your word, that you would help us to do exactly according to your word by your Holy Spirit, that we might build one another up in love. Teach us, Lord. Feed us with your word, for we need your power. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, this evening's message is really very simple. God calls us to keep the peace amongst one another through patient love. That's all. The only thing that is not simple about it is to actually love patiently in real life. But there is hope for change in Jesus Christ. Last week we began to look at living a worthy life. Do you remember the amazing grace of God in the first three chapters of Ephesians, election and his calling and his sacrifice and how he took us from death to life? And we saw all of that last year. And last week we began to see, how do we respond to this, right? By a life of humility and gentleness. And we saw that humility and gentleness are the basic foundation of a life that glorifies God and strengthens the church. But in a way, I did not finish the whole of Paul's thought there. So I wanted to read to you the whole sentence, because patience or gentleness and humility are really part of the whole sentence of Ephesians 1 to 3. So let me read it to you. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what is going on? What Paul is saying is this: the goal for the church, the goal for us in, after all of this, in the church, is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the main action is to bear with one another in love. So our main purpose is to love one another. And the manner of that love, or the way in which we love, is with humility, gentleness, and patience. So humility and gentleness are really an expression of our love for one another. In other words, God calls us to live worthy lives before Him as a body of Christ by maintaining unity with one another through humble, gentle, and patient love. Now, if I may add a few words, as long as we shall all live together. In other words, what I'm referring to is it's very similar to a marriage bond, isn't it? A loving together, the love that is gentle, humble, and patient. Paul describes our relationship with one another in a similar way that we would describe our marital relationships to one another. The way that a husband and wife come together. You see, it is easy to love one another for a few days. Right when all is new and exciting, it's easy to love one another on a honeymoon. Right when the daily pressures and inconveniences are gone and everything is comfortable and people serve you, it's easy to love one another, to be patient and kind to one another. But a strong and enduring marriage requires much more than enthusiasm and excitement. It requires a love that is humble and gentle and patient. Right? Humility, gentleness, and patience are the glue that keeps a marriage together, wouldn't you say so? If you run out of patience with one another, you destroy one another. If you lack humility, you'll be like two hens fighting. Right? And if you have no gentleness, you destroy one another. And so a true marital relationship is like a true relationship that we have towards one another. But I think in the church, there's so much emphasis, not enough, but so much emphasis on marriage relationships that sometimes we get to think that in our marriage, we need to really love one another and be patient with one another and humble and kind. And then in the church, there's different rules. In the church, you get to do what you want and say what you want. And of course, we wouldn't say that, but I think sometimes we get that feeling, right? We get that way, and then if somebody offends me, well, in a marriage relationship, I can look the other way, but she's still in the same room. But in the church, you can go to other friends, right? You can avoid that person and be a really good brother in the church by just being good to everyone else and just avoid conversation. Now, if you were to tell me that in your marriage, you avoid conversation so that you don't have marital problems, we would have to talk. Right? Because avoiding one another is not a great way of being married together. In the same way, avoiding one another in church is no solution to living together in a church. So in other words, a true relationship in Christ requires a humble love to truly care for one another at the cost of yourself. A gentle love that deals carefully with the life and feelings of your spouse, but also of your brothers and sisters in the church. And a patient love which bears the imperfections and disappointments. And my dear friends, we have a lot of imperfections and disappointments towards other people. That's a reality. But we don't see our own imperfections. And we don't see our own disappointments. At least if we see them, we think they're minor and they're something that people should overlook because they're just part of who we are. But we all have them. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 that this is how we are to love one another in the church with a humble, patient, and gentle love towards one another in the church. And so tonight, I would like to look at two things, not 3 points, 2 points. The first is loving patiently, and secondly, maintaining the unity of the Spirit peacefully. So let's begin with loving patiently. Beloved, when I first came to America, a person came to me and said this, if you want to keep the peace in your life in America, there's 2 things you got to avoid. First, you got to avoid to talk about politics, and secondly, you got to avoid talking about religion. If you don't talk about those 2 things, you'll be friends with anyone. But if as soon as you remember those things, it starts to get heated. And I, as far as I understood, I think that's a common thing as it was in Louisville and Kentucky. I think it's here in the same way. And I don't think it's just restricted between 2 different parties. I think you can agree with the things and still fight over these 2 things. Now, why is that? Is it because people are just, they want to fight? I don't think so. I think the reason why people get heated discussions is because people really care about politics, and people really care about what they believe. And so you care about your country and its future, and so when there are different opinions, you want to show that the other person is really wrong, and if they don't agree, it's what else can you do except to get heated and to get excited, because then you really persuade the other person. And of course, you care about what you believe. Right? I think most discussions and arguments and even splits in churches are not because people don't care, it's because people do care. And so we are passionate about knowing the truth and living accordingly. We want to tell others when they don't see it. And we want to stand strong and firm for what we believe when we thought we got to get this one and this one to agree with us as well. But as a result, we don't love patiently and gentle and humility. But we use our words as a sword and shield to press the others back into the right place. And if they don't listen or agree soon enough, we will close our hearts toward one another and then just keep pushing on through until the other person either gives up or separates from us. And so, we begin to separate ourselves from one another, not just physically, sometimes emotionally or contact. Right? We live past each other because of our differences. And we begin to scrutinize their lives to see in what other areas they may fall short. And if you really let your spirit go, you're going to tell other people in what areas these people fall short. And so you make the other person look so bad so that you must be right. As a result, both the church and this country are falling apart. And the goal that we had in mind, at least we thought we had in mind, to bring the truth and to build the country up and to build the church up, actually by our behavior and our approach, we crush the very things that we love. And so as a result, our zeal and our good intentions don't build up, but break one another down. And Paul says, no. My brothers and sisters, this is not why God has brought us together in the church. Do we speak the truth to one another? Absolutely. Should you, and we're not going to discuss that tonight, but should you discuss political opinions with one another? I think so. I think you do have to express what is truth, but never in the way that it's going on today. I think as Christians, at least, we should understand that lying about one another or mocking one another or making fun of one another is not a constructive, loving, patient, and kind thing to do. Anyway, let's go back to our focus as in the church. We are called to patient love, especially when there are disagreements. Patient love. We are one in body and spirit. Jesus has placed us together for the very reason that we are different. If we were placed together, we were all the same, we couldn't help one another as much as we are that when we're different, because when we're different, we have to act in loving patience to learn from one another. And I have found in this church, as far as my eye reaches, that I have not found a person who is exactly like Jesus Christ in every way. But I've also found measures of Christ-likeness in different ways. And this is the amazing thing, that I might think that I'm better in one area than you, and I think I can teach you something in another area, but if I'm so blind that I don't see that I can learn from you in another area, I become useless before God. Because loving patience is not just teaching everyone else, it's learning and growing together. And so He has placed us together so we can grow and learn from each other and through each other. He has brought us together so we might learn to love patiently. That's not easy, is it? Instead of fighting and pushing and arguing, we must bear with one another's faults and weaknesses as we are all growing slower than we desire. Maybe I should do a show of hands. Who thinks you grow faster than you desire in your spiritual life? See, no hands raised. Who thinks he grows slower than he desires in the spiritual life? There's a few people that don't raise their hand, so they must be right on par or fallen asleep. But in general, right, we all grow slower. There's all areas in our life that we think when we say something, I should have learned that by now. Right, and so when I tell you tonight you should love patiently, you've all learned tonight that you should love patiently, and so for the rest of your life you will love with absolute patience. All right, we grow little by little by little. And so we must be humble and gentle and patient for love for one another, not just because those people have to grow, but because we have to grow. Because we are still fallen or broken in many areas in our life. And true change, beloved, is slow. And it often comes through the years of faults and failures where we realize our Christ-likeness, but that we slowly grow in our Christ-likeness. God is working in all of His children, beloved, in a different pace. And He is doing a marvelous work in all of our lives, but at the same time, who has come to the standard of Christ? None. Now, I want to add you something of Jesus' words here, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, not many times, many, many times. Don't keep score. Your point is not to draw a line in the sand and to hear and no further. Your point is this, I will love patiently and forgive until Christ comes back or until I go to Christ. It doesn't mean that you accept any kind of sin. It doesn't mean that there is no church discipline. But instead, in light of forgiveness, you are not going to harbor a grudge or bitterness in your heart towards your brother when he comes to you and asks for forgiveness. In other words, we are called to never stop being patient in our love towards our brothers and sisters. No matter how often they make mistakes, no matter how slow of hearing they are, no matter how slow of repentance they are, when they come to us, our words should be, I forgive you. I love you, my brother, my sister. Now, so far, we know this, don't we? I don't think I've said anything that when I said this morning we should love one another patiently that you thought, no way. I never realized I should love my brothers. This is a new thing. I thought I could hate them. Right? We all know that we should love one another. We all know that we should be patient with one another. The question is, how? How can we love one another patiently? This takes a lot of patience. Supernatural patience. Patience that we simply don't have in and of ourselves. Patience that we need to receive from God. Beloved, we need the power of God to love one another with patience. This is a supernatural need in our midst. And the reason why churches have split over impatientness and grudges towards one another is not because they didn't have enough patience in themselves, it's because they didn't went to God for patience. Because we need to have this patience from God. Because we all have a fuse that is too short and minds that are too quick to judge. Beloved, we need the power of God to love one another with patience. And this power comes from one place, faith in Jesus Christ. When we see the patience of God, and we trust that He is our Lord, we begin to see Him, and as I've many times quoted, we begin to be transformed after His likeness. In other words, when we see the patience of God, and we believe in the same God, we begin to pray for that kind of patience, and say, make me more like You, my God. And He begins to transfer, build, grow, whatever you want to use the word, to transform our minds and our hearts to be more patient as He is patient with us. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, we must all sit in the school of Jesus Christ tonight to learn from him. So let us sit down at the school of God's patience. Now, out of all characteristics of God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, now I haven't done a factual research, but I dare to say this, that patience, the patience of God, is one of the top emphasized characteristics of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If there's one thing that you can be very sure about, or one of the things that you can be very sure about, is that God is an incredibly patient God. If you're into numbers, you know that the biblical number 7 describes the number of fullness, the number of completeness. When Israel rebelled in the wilderness against the Lord, even though he had saved them out of Egypt with many powerful signs, 10 signs and many powerful works, he has opened up the sea, they've walked through, they're in the wilderness, 7 times the number of fullness, they rebelled against God. And God said, I'm going to keep my promises with this people. And even though many of them will die, I will make this nation, the nation from which the seed of Adam that will crush the head of the serpent will come. He was patient. 7 times the Lord forgave them, and 7 times the Lord loved them again. So then they're in the promised land. God has kept his promise. They're in the promised land. Then we go to the book of Judges. Now another number of fullness, what? 12. 12 times Israel fell into sin. It says, and then the people did what was right in their own sight. In other words, they neglected God and walked in their own ways. God raises up a judge to help them overcome their enemies. And the judge dies, and they're right back into sin. An enemy comes and attacks them. They pray to God. God stands up again, brings a judge, saves them. Judge dies, people fall. Again and again, 12 times in a row, God sends deliverance, sends deliverance, sends deliverance, because he is patient with his people. But of course, there is no greater example of patience than our Lord Jesus Christ. After the Roman soldiers had beaten him, mocked him, humiliated him, and crucified him, and as he hung naked upon the cross to die for the very people that were mocking him, Jesus Christ said to the people by his side and around him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people who are killing him at the very moment, spitting, despising him, shaming him publicly, the Son of God, little people of dust shouting at him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ's patience is divine. He forgave them and he loved them, but even more, beloved, Jesus Christ has been so incredibly patient with you and with me. All the times I failed him, day in, day out, knowing better, making foolish choices, neglecting him in all kinds of ways, despising some of his people, mistreating his own daughter, he's been patient with me. Patient, patient, day in, day out. He has been patient with you, day in and day out. He did not send fire from heaven. He sent blessings on your head to bring you back, to help you to focus on Christ. When you sinned, he sent grace. The patience of God is incredible. He has loved us, beloved, so humbly, so gently, so patiently. With all that we know, we still fall short again and again, but his love never grows cold. And it is not cold today. It's not 1 millifahrenheit degree colder than it was. It's warm. After all we did to him, he pleaded for us and forgave us. This is the love of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the kindness of his God, of kindness of our God. Listen to Matthew 12, verse 20. This is about Jesus Christ. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. It's not talking about Jesus Christ was not being wasteful with the things in his house. You are the bruised reed. You and I are the smoldering wick. Now, if you live where we grow up close to a lake where there's a lot of reeds, reeds are very cheap. Namely, it's this cheap. Right? You pick them out of the ground. And so when they would make an instrument of it, whatever they would use it for, they're also easy to break, aren't they? So what would you do if you accidentally broke the reed? You're not going to spend any time fixing the reed. You just get a new one, throw the old one away. Who cares? It's cheap. Not Jesus. Jesus would stoop down and pick it up and begin to mold the broken reed. And fix it and make it whole and carefully, tenderly, watching over it to restore the break. My dear friends, you are that broken reed whose life was broken. But our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, did not throw us away and work with another mankind. He sat down and he took our lives in his hand and he began to mold it and fix it and prepare it and ready it until it was usable again for his service. And our reeds have broken many times, haven't we? We've damaged our lives in many, many ways, and yet Jesus tenderly cares for it, watches over it, mends our lives. A smoldering wick you throw out the window because it brings the smell of burn in the whole house. But Jesus Christ takes it and blows upon it. When the flame is extinguished, he doesn't throw it out and put a new one in. He sees and he blows upon it until the flame is set on fire again, no matter how much smoke and how much inconvenience it brings to his eyes. In the same way, our sins have blown smoke in the eyes of Christ. But he has not given up. He has been patiently watching over our lives, blowing it back into a flame until we again can love him with a pure heart, a broken but healed, pure heart. You see the patience of God with your life? It's divine. Everyone else, with human sense, would have thrown your life and my life away because there was no benefit, but not Christ. He kept you alive. He fed you day in, day out. He kept your heart beating. He gave you breath to breathe. He kept you alive. He fed you. And he gave you his word to feed you day in, day out, so you might blossom one day, no matter how long it took. He is patient in love. And out of that power, out of that love, we must live. The Holy Spirit must work that love within us. And when we ask him, he will most certainly help us to grow and grow and grow into that kind of a patient love to help the broken lives and the smoldering lives, the lives that are done and out in the eyes of mankind, the people who are despised in families, despised on the streets, despised among the rich or the poor. We might love the ones that are despised in this church, if there is any. Any difficult person, that we might have that love and that patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have made a million worlds. He could have destroyed us all and make a people that would be far more obedient than us. But instead, he is patient with us. He loves us. He watches over us. And he never gives up on us. That's why, after you have sinned, How many times this week? You come together here and we pray to God, and God doesn't send fire and destroy this building. Instead, He comes down and He listens with His ears and says, what do my beloved people say? What do they pray? What can I feed them this week? And He knows the week that is coming. Jesus Christ has given us of his Spirit so we can love one another. Jesus Christ has called us to love our brothers and sisters in this way, to love one another with all patience, to love one another with the same never giving up, never losing hope kind of love. That's amazing, isn't it? You, not the person who is naturally loving, which some of you are, but you who are not a person that love comes easily, where patience is something that seems to be the very opposite of your character. God wants to make you loving and patient by His Spirit. Beloved, humility, gentleness, and patience are the foundation of the Christian life. They are what love is in practice. They are the foundation of a Spirit-led peace and unity in the church. And I wish that we were such a wonderful people that we needed no humility, gentleness, or patience with one another. But we're not. So we need to have patience and humility and gentleness more and more and more, especially when a time of crisis comes, and it always comes in big or in small ways. When there is a tension or people begin to get impatient with one another, to at that time show the Christ-likeness of humble, gentle, and patient love. To be like Christ. Second point, maintaining the unity of the Spirit peacefully. Listen to these words, eager to maintain, Ephesians 4 verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit urges us, that is you, fill in your name, through the Apostle Paul, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what does the unity of the Spirit mean? What are we to guard and maintain? Paul says that we should maintain it. In other words, it is already there by the Holy Spirit. If you are a true believer, if you have truly been born again, the Holy Spirit has given you a peace with one another. He has given you a unity in faith and in the new life of the new creation. By the Holy Spirit, you have unity. So what causes disunity? The flesh. But if we're born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit unites us together. What Paul is saying is this, that unity of the Spirit you should guard and kill the disunity that your flesh seeks to create. The personality stuff, the opinions, my feelings, my thoughts stuff, that should not be the bond of our unity. The bonds of our unity should be our faith in Christ. And this is the amazing thing. When the end of this life comes, our flesh will die forever. And all that is left is the Spirit. And what we are made by the Spirit. And so in heaven there will be perfect unity. Because of all the fleshly opinions and fleshly cultured stuff dies. But the Spirit of unity brings us all together, and there is no disunity in heaven. And what Paul is saying, that heavenly life there should rule your life here on earth. That which you are in the Spirit, that new creation which God has made you, that should rule your life in the church. There is no place for the flesh in this church. And so, we do not create this unity. The Spirit of God creates the unity. And the Holy Spirit, first of all, let me give you 2 points how we're unified. The Holy Spirit has brought us together into one salvation. We are united by the same faith, and the Spirit of God gives us the same desire to glorify God. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit, to glorify God. How we do that? By loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. That is the desire that the Holy Spirit gives us in our heart. So if there is a dislike for you for another Christian, or even another person, a dislike just after the person, that is the flesh and should die. But the Spirit loves one another as you love yourself and loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we have been made a family of believers who have the same hope in Jesus Christ and this little fleeting earth and even this beautifully fashioned buildings, including the beautiful glass and lead, will perish. But our souls will remain forever. And so the building up of one another in the faith is far more important than any temporal other thing. Secondly, we are also united in the way that we are dependent upon one another. We have been formed into one body. We have been brought together as one body. Actually, we'll see that in the rest of our section in Ephesians 4. But you are dependent, as I said before, upon one another. You have been brought together, unified perfectly according to God's wisdom. You have been placed here in this church because you have gifts that we need. All of us need the gifts that you have in some way, shape, or form. And whoever comes into our midst brings gifts that God is blessing us with. My delight and my joy is when God adds people to His church. It's nice to have more people in a way, but the real blessing is that it's a gift from heaven saying, I have here a person with spiritual gifts that I want to bless you with. And so every one of you, I have gifts by God's grace if you're born again, by which I am strengthened, encouraged, built up, disciplined, stretched, whatever way it is, so that I may grow up, and as I grow up, I may dispense gifts from grace that God gives through me to you, but they're not my possession. I am the tube, so to speak, through which the blessing and sustaining of God's grace comes to you, and you are towards one another and to me. And so to break this unity is to really cut off your own lifeline. You see the importance? We should be very, very careful to create this unity. Very careful. So, that is what we are to guard with all our might. Having seen the value of our fellowship, we must guard it with all our energy, for the church can only function when it is in peace with one another. It can only grow and prosper when it is unified in the Spirit of God. As soon as the peace is disturbed, the body of Christ begins to crumble. It begins to malfunction because it is at war with itself. As far as I understand, America has the most powerful army in the world. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the country of Liechtenstein, which is one of the smallest countries in the world. Liechtenstein can beat America's army if America starts to fight itself. See what I mean? America can destroy itself. At this point in time, the only way that America could be defeated in war is when it starts to fight itself. The church is the same way. The church is the most powerful body of people in the entire world. Not because we are strong, we are very weak, but because God is strong. But when we start to fight among one another, Satan wins. But when we love one another, Satan flees away, and people will be brought to salvation. So, how is it held together? It is held together, beloved, by people like you and me, who love one another. That's amazing, isn't it? It takes one people to destroy a church, to spread around cancer in a church, in the minds of people, to take over half of the church and set it opposed to another half. And you all know stories that go like that, don't you? But it takes a lot more people to make that one person disturb the peace, to carry it on. And we should be people who do not start disturbance, but be patient and love speaking the truth. At the same time, we should never carry on and spread disunity unless you know that it is by the love of God and not by your own calendar and agenda. I think this is the best guideline. If what is going on destroys the body of Christ, that the gospel is no longer preached, the truth is no longer proclaimed, and people are brought to idols and to false religion, you speak up to the elders and you urge with all your might that this might be stopped. You go to the person, you speak, you do whatever you can. If that's not the case, you should be very careful. If it's preferences, if it's the light bulbs that are too bright or too dim, I didn't hear anybody of light bulbs. If you talked about light bulbs in the last week, I didn't hear it. But if it's these things, don't worry. It's not the big a deal. It's held together by people like you and me. If we love one another with humility, gentleness, and patience, and the unity of the entire church is dependent on the kind of love that every individual member has toward one another. In other words, your personal humility, gentleness, and patience is crucial for the spiritual health of the church. So let us please love one another and continue, because we do. We do love one another. That's one of the things that is overwhelming, right? We love one another, but let us continue. Be eager to continue the bond of love and peace. Jesus loved Matthew even though he extorted people for many years. Jesus loved Thomas even though his faith was small. Jesus loved Peter even though he denied him 3 times. Jesus loved James and John even though their hearts were filled with violence and destruction. Boanerges. Jesus loved Judas, even though every time he saw him, he knew that one day he would betray him, and yet he loved him. Go and do likewise. Beloved, let us follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ and love our Lord and the people that he has put around us. If you can love Judas, you have perfected the art of patient love. So let us love one another as our Lord has loved us so much. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we can speak about love, patience, humility, and gentleness all day long, but we need you. Father, we pray that you would maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That you would help us to grow day by day in our marriages, in our parenthood, our grandparenthood, all our relationships in our families, but especially in the church, that we might love one another with patience. So that you might do a mighty work as you are doing for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.